Well, bless the Lord. In this session, I want you to begin, if you've got your Bibles, at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. And it says here, the wife does not have power of her own body, or over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband does not have power of his own body, but the wife. Now this is very interesting. So the wife doesn't have power over her body, but the husband does. But then the husband doesn't have power over his body, but the wife does. So what is this really telling us? It's telling us that the Christ that is within us, which is male and female, is the only way by which our body can be kept in order, that it will function according to the will and purpose of God. In other words, we do not have power over our own body, but our wife does. And we don't have power over the woman, the woman's body, but the husband does. So what does this mean? It means that the Christ that is within us, the male and the female, is required in order for our bodies to become what they are in God. In other words, to become complete. And if there is a problem and you want to fix that problem, it is the Christ, the male and the female, that combine, if you like, so that our body can be healed. We've just been talking about the various miracles that God has done. You know, Jesus Christ said, the things that I do, you can do also. And I want to tell you that the world is not looking for a better preacher. What they are looking for is somebody that can do what Jesus Christ did. Amen. That's what they're looking for. When Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3 verse 1, it says, we know that you've come from God. How in the world did he know that Jesus Christ had come from God? Well, the answer is quite simple. He knew because he said, you can do things that we cannot do. And so I'm asking you tonight, today, what is it that you can do that the people out there that don't know God, they can't do? Is there anything that you can do that they cannot do? Because if there's not, then you don't have any reason for anybody to want to have what you've got. See, this is the whole story. It's important for us to know this. If Jesus Christ had come to this world and simply preached, he would hardly have made an impact upon society. But because he came and was able to do things that the world could not do, and there were so many sick people in the world even at that time, and he was able to make the blind to see, able to make the lame to walk, and the deaf to hear, and so on and so on. 5,000 people followed Jesus Christ out into the wilderness, into a desert. Now there had to be some reason for 5,000 people to follow him out there. It wasn't his good looks. It wasn't the beautiful plaited hair, you know, that you see in some of the pictures of Jesus, or his, you know, peaches and cream complexion that they put in those pictures. That wasn't what attracted those people. It was what he could do. And I want to tell you today, that's what this world is waiting for. It's waiting to see those who can do what Jesus said, because he said, the things I do, you can do also. That's every one of us. And if we're not going to do that, then what is it that's going to attract them to the God that we have? You see, the world looks into the church and says, well, you've got cancer there among your Christians, and we've got cancer out there, I mean, you've got diabetes, we've got diabetes, we've got these problems, you know, you've got these problems, and we've got the same problems. Why should we want to come and join you? Or why should we want your God? It's no better than our God. And this is the truth. This is what's happening. Yeah. So I'm telling you that today there is a challenge upon our lives, that we become the Christ on this earth. And that is that we begin to function according to what Jesus Christ said. The things I do, you can do also. And so in my ministry, I've seen all the miracles of Jesus, but I never did any of them, so I don't run around telling people I'm a healer or something. I've never done a miracle in my life, because I never had to. Because there's one thing about this, God would never ask you to do a miracle. But you see, I had to learn. How did Jesus Christ do what he did? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly how he did what he did. It's all in one verse, in John 14 and verse 10. And he says there, listen. He says, you've got to believe that you are in the Father and the Father's in you. You are in the Father and the Father is in you. Well, in John 14 and verse 20, he says, at that day you will know that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and I'm in you. Which means, you see, that God is in us. This is not just Christ that is in us, but Christ is God. So therefore, if God could create the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and everything, then that's our ability, because we are spirit in the likeness and the image of God. Well, he's not asking us to create the heavens and the earth. But what he is telling us to do, that we are responsible to bring this earth back under the authority of Christ. That's our job. Christians are just mad keen to get to heaven. That's all they want to do. Die and go to heaven. Because they think that's the ultimate. I want to tell you, everything that God requires to be done is down here, not up there. There's nothing up in the spirit world that has to be done. It's okay. The kingdom of God is already totally complete in the heavens. That's Genesis chapter 1. But that is spirit. But you see, whatever is created in spirit never changes, and it cannot change. It's not possible for it to change. So in another billion years, that kingdom will be exactly as it was and as it is today. So it never changes. So this is important for us. But you see, this world is out of kilter. We have earthquakes. The earth is kind of moving down underneath there. I say that it is following the unrest that's in the heart of man, because man was created from the dust of the earth. We are, in a sense, related to the earth itself. That's why we have the responsibility. God says, I'm giving you dominion over all the works of my hands down here. You have dominion over all the works of my hands. When we had these floods in Brisbane, what did Christians say? Couldn't God stop these floods? I said, sure. Well, why didn't he? I said, you don't want to know. They said, well, we do. I said, okay, I'll tell you. God never intervened, because you have the responsibility to stop the floods. Wow. And for God to take over responsibility, he's got to take that away from us. He's not going to do that. He's given us dominion over all the works of his hands. Just imagine. There should have been a man standing on the shore in Japan a little while back. And when that tsunami began to head toward the coast, he should have been able to put up his hand and said, no, sir, you're not coming here. You just go back and just settle down as part of the ocean again. But see, there was no one to do it. And I'm not criticizing you. I'm not saying that you've all failed. I'm part of this. I'm responsible just as much as you. But see, the floods in Brisbane, nobody even believed that they had the right to stand up there and say to the rain, that's enough. That's enough. Nobody. It's like on the boat where I told you when Jesus was on that boat with the disciples and the storm comes up. They couldn't stop the storm, but he just walked out there and put his hand up and said, stop. And it stopped. And Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Christ is in me. And that Christ said, I and my Father are one. So Christ and God are one in you. Therefore, we have the ability to do exactly what he did and what he can do. So that's important. So now the... let's see, as we go a little further, there's another scripture, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and here the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. I said to you before that your body does not belong to you. It belongs to the Christ, and therefore we must allow the Christ to have access to our body and then to use that body in any way that he sees fit. And when I talk about miracles and what God has done in my ministry, it is simply allowing him to use my body. That's all. If he wants me to lay hands on somebody, it's my hands that do the laying on. I lay my hands on them if that is what God wants. If Father says to me, I just want you to say this to that person, then that's what I do, that's what I say. That's all. And I have seen all kinds of miracles. But you see, that's how I do it. I have told you before, there was a man in India, and he was building a new home. But he was a businessman, so it was a beautiful home. And he had dug a well because he wanted his own water supply instead of having to go out on the main street there where they jack the water up and down, you know, and you take a bottle out there, fill it up, put it on your shoulder and take it home. That's your water supply. He wanted water on his property. So he had had the well dug. There was plenty of water. And he came round to see me one day when I was there, and he said, brother, he said, I've got a problem. He said, we've dug a well on my property and we have plenty of water, but we cannot drink it. It's terrible. You cannot drink it. He said, would you come and pray for my well? Well, I said, okay. So I went round, and all the time we're traveling around to his property, I'm saying, Father, what do you want me to do? Well, when I got there, he just said, there's the well. So I could see this hole in the ground, and I could see the water was in it. I said, Father, what do you want me to do? Because I'm the body. See, if Christ is going to do something, he's got to use a body. So I'm the body. What is it that you want to do? What do you want me to do? And he said, I just want you to walk around the well. That's all. I said, okay. So I walked around the well. And he's looking at me, you know, like he's wondering. He hasn't prayed yet. You haven't put your hands up toward God or anything. What's he going to do? So I thought, well, maybe I better. I walked around again. Then I said, can we go home? He looked at me for a minute and said, okay. He thought, well, he can't do it, so, you know, might as well take him home. So he took me home. And he went straight back, of course. And he got a bucket of water out of that thing very, very quickly. and he got a glass and he's drinking the water. He came back and he said, "Brother, that's the best water in Madras." I said, "Well, what are you looking at me for? Don't believe for a minute that I did that. I can't do that." I said, "That was God." And I said, "If you had known what I know, you wouldn't have even had to come and get me. You could have done what I did. Any one of you here could have done that. What? Walk around the well. Is that difficult?" No. But see, that's what God told me. He said, "You just walk around the well." See, he's running the show. I do what he tells me to do, and he does the miracle. I didn't change the water. I just did what he told me to do, and God did the miracle. Does that help you a little bit? Yeah, of course it does. Because you see, you're like me. For years I thought God, he wanted me to do the miracle. I said, "I can't do it, Lord." I mean, you know, if you bring somebody to me and they've got a little bit of a headache, oh, I might be able to pray for them and somehow, you know, they might get over it and not die from it or something. But, you know, if you bring somebody with cancer, oh God, you know, I don't know how to deal with that. Because I thought I had to fight all of this stuff. I thought I had to fight with cancer. And I've listened to pastors, I have listened to them. And I've sat there almost chuckling to myself. You know, you cancer, I curse you in the name of the Lord. I destroy your power and your authority in this body. And here they are fighting with this cancer. Cancer has no reality attached to it at all. God never created cancer, therefore it doesn't exist. But don't you dare go up to somebody that's got cancer and tell them, you know, "Hey, that cancer doesn't exist." Don't you tell them that. Why not? Because you see, we are spirit people. You understand that? We're spirit people. We are spirit living in a body. What does that mean? That means, according to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, the power of death and life is in your tongue. Are you hearing this? The power of life and death is in your tongue. What you say can destroy you, or it can release you. Isn't that amazing? And see, we totally ignore that. We totally ignore that. So you go to a doctor, he said, "Well, I'm sorry, sir, you've got cancer." So what do? You go home and you say, "I've got cancer." That's a confession. That is a confession. You say, "Can that make any difference?" You better believe it does. You better believe it does. So, because we have the power of life and death in our tongue, we have to be careful what we say. Because if we're going to speak death to our body, then that's what's going to happen. And that's what does happen. So a person that's thoroughly convinced that they have cancer cannot be set free. But of course, if a person says, "Well, I don't want this cancer and I do not want to die and I want to see my family grow up and my grandchildren, I want to be able to see them and so on," and they're going to believe with you, then of course that cancer will have no power, and it can be simply lifted off a person as simply as that. And that's what I have seen. I had a couple one day that came to me and said, "We want to talk to you privately." This is in Africa. And I wondered why they wanted to talk to me privately, but anyway, that was okay. I found out, you see, that they both had AIDS. And people being what they are, even in the church, they didn't want the other people to know, because in some churches they would be asked to leave. They wouldn't want them in there. So they asked me in private, "Can God do anything with AIDS or anything about AIDS?" I said, "Of course. AIDS is no more a problem than cancer or anything else. It does not exist because God never created AIDS. I have it in my heart that I think man created that thing in the first place. I don't know, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It has no true reality. And so they said, well, what can you do for us? I said, well, do you want to get rid of the AIDS? And they said, yes, we do. I said, well, I want to tell you that God can just lift that off you and it will disappear, and you can check it out with the doctors and see that there is nothing left there to bother you. And this is what God does. So I'm telling you today that these are the things that are missing in our, shall we say, expression of Christ. These are the things that are missing. We must learn how to do what Jesus did. And I will tell you, any one of you people can have 5,000 people that will follow them if you are able to do what he did. Because the world is looking for the answers. Sickness is like an epidemic in the world today. There's very few people that do not have some kind of physical problem. Very few people. So the world is waiting. In Indonesia, which is the biggest Islamic country in the world, 90% of the people in Indonesia belong to Islam. 10% are Christians plus Buddhists plus Hindu. They comprise the 10%. And I said to the people again this year, you can reverse this, and you can let them become the 10%, and you can become the 90%. All you have to do is begin to let God have your body and begin to function as the Christ. Because those Muslim people have just as much sickness as what we have. You see, and that's why they say to us, you Christians, your God is no more powerful than our God. Because you've got cancer and you've got sickness, we've got sickness and the same thing out there. But if ever we come to the place where we can see those illnesses, sicknesses, diseases, whatever, see them completely disappear, those Muslims are going to come and say, that's what I want. You're not going to fight them. You needn't bother to try and go out and fight them, because I have it in my mind that they are part of God's program for today. I think that the church needs to be awakened, and I think they're going to awaken us. In Indonesia, of course, many Christians are very fearful over there, because there is a possibility that the Sharia law will take over in that country, and that will destroy the church and so on. So now we are beginning to see that we have to function as the Christ. Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul is talking to us here. He says in verse 6, for God, who has commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, he has shined in our hearts, so that the glory of God might be revealed to us in the face of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, but we all with open face, that's no veil, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, I don't know, what do you see when you look in a mirror? You see a reflection of yourself. Isn't that true? But here's a mirror that's going to show you your true reflection. This mirror is not mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the greatest of them all, you know, it's me. That's not the mirror we're talking about here. The mirror is down here in chapter 4 and verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That means if you will look into the face of Jesus Christ, you will see a reflection of yourself. But what will you be looking at? You'll be looking at the glory of the Lord. You hear this? Because in the face of Jesus Christ, you are looking at Christ. And the reflection is Christ in you. Exactly the same. Whatever Jesus Christ was on this earth, that's what he is in you today. That's what he is in you. So, it says here then, let's go over a little further. Verse 10, we're always bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We're always bearing in our body the dying, not the death, but the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? If you want life, then it has to come out of death. It has to come out of death. Except a seed falls into the ground and dies, it will abide alone. Do you know why the Christ that's in you, and you all have Christ in you, you'd be dead if he wasn't in you. So we all have Christ in us. Why isn't that Christ manifesting himself? Why isn't he functional? I'll tell you why. Because in most Christians, Christ is a seed. He's the seed of God. But he's just a seed. But there's no dying. There's no dying. The seed's got to die. So the seed which is Christ in you has to fall into the ground of our humanity, which is the dust of the earth. It's got to fall into the dust of the earth, which is our humanity, and then put down his roots into that dust and begin to draw up all of that material that's in the dust of the earth into himself, transforming it into living tissue and forming the Christ in us. You hear this? Forming the Christ in us. So the more he is growing in us and drawing up out of the soil of our humanity, the less of me there is and the more of Christ there is. So he must increase and I decrease. The must is not in there in the original Greek. He must increase, but I decrease. And there cannot be any increase of the Christ in me without the me decreasing. We're always carrying in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. But we don't want to die. We don't want the transformation to take place in us. Because in Romans 12 verse 2 it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then the caterpillar of our earthly humanity will become the butterfly of the Christ of God. Isn't that wonderful? But that's how it works. It's a transformation. A transformation. This is not something you can produce. This is not something you can do. This is something that only God can do in renewing our mind. That's the bit. He renews our mind. The mind of the soul, which is the woman that was taken out of Adam, she became the living soul, and Adam then became the living soul because he aligned himself with the woman. So that means that all of humanity became the living soul. Men and women on this earth, every one of us became a living soul. Now some of you women, you read the New Testament and you get a little depressed, you know. because Paul speaks there and says, you know, I do not allow a woman to preach in the congregation. I do not allow a woman to ask questions. She's got to go home and ask her husband, and so on and so on. All these things about the woman. If you would read the New Testament and take the word woman out of there and put in its place the living soul, you are beginning to understand what it was all about. Paul was not talking about the woman per se. He was talking about the living soul. And there are many men that are living souls, and I don't permit them to preach either, but they do. There's a lot of living souls still in the pulpit. There's a lot of living souls that are ministries traveling around. They're still living souls, and they cannot really help people very much. But see, for you and I, the living soul is the woman. And the woman, or the living soul, let's keep to the same thing. The living soul is a person who is under the control of the carnal mind. The carnal mind is controlling the body. That's what the living soul is, functioning under the carnal mind, which of course has been messed up by the serpent in the Garden of Eden. It has put the veil over us, so that if you're functioning out of the carnal mind, you can never really know Christ. You cannot. So here we are now, the dying of the Lord Jesus. There's something in you that must die. You cannot superimpose immortality on mortality. Are you hearing this? Get a hold of this, because this was one of the things that hung me up for years. You cannot superimpose immortality on your mortality. You got to get rid of one to have the other. You have to. And I'm going to show you the process, because it's right here in this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For we which live, verse 11, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What life was there in Jesus? That was Christ. That's what life was in him. It was Christ. And that's why he could do what he could do. It wasn't Jesus, he was the man. But Christ in him was the one that did the miracles. He was the one. It was Christ. So we're always delivered unto death, so that the life of Christ might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So death works in us. But he's talking to the people of his day. He said, but life lives, or life is in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We now also believe, and therefore we are speaking, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus from He that raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. And what does he say? But if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then what will happen? He will quicken your mortal body. He'll pour life into your mortal body by that same Spirit that dwells in you. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal body. He'll make it alive. He'll make it alive. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again, he says, verse 16, for which cause we do not faint. What cause? Because we're knowing that he which raised up Jesus Christ from the dead can also raise us up. That's why. So, for this cause, because that is the truth, he says, we do not faint, though our outward man is perishing every day. So listen to this. Our outer man is perishing every day. Cells, thousands of them, are dying in my body every day. Some are being renewed, but not all of them. So therefore, eventually, we're going to run out of cells. So, what's he saying? He said, though our outward man perish, but you've got another man in you. You've got an inner man. So we have an outer man which is perishing. We have an inner man that's being renewed every day. Are you hearing this? An outer man that's perishing, but an inner man that is being renewed every day. He has not aged one day. He has not aged one day. Why? Because he is being renewed every day. The Spirit of God is renewing the Christ in you every day. Every day. So now, what does this mean? It means that you have a choice. Which one do you want to live out of? Do you want to live out of this outer man, which is perishing every day? And that means you're going to get older and older and older and more decrepit until you're saying, oh Lord, please take me, I want to go, I've had enough of this. And that's literally what happens with many, many Christians. Many Christians. I've listened to people say to me, I've had enough. I've suffered for so many years with this sickness and that sickness, and I just want to go to heaven. Well, it's like it's an escape route. Maybe death is perhaps an escape for some people like that. But I don't think it's the escape that God intended for us to take. I believe that it says here that the inner man is being renewed every day, and that you and I have the choice. Where do you want to live? Do you want to live in the inner man, or do you want to live out of the outer man? Because one is going to take you into the grave, the other one is going to cause you to live forever. Well, I choose the inner man because I want to live forever. I do not want to live forever just to skite that I'm, 500 years old or whatever. No, sir, that's not my idea at all. But it has taken me 81 years to get to where I am now in understanding the things of the Spirit. And I think it's about that much of the whole that God has to reveal to us. And therefore it has taken 81 years to get that far. I want to live for a long time until I have received the rest. That's my desire. And I've often said, Lord, why didn't you teach me this when I was young? He said, you wouldn't listen to me then. I move a bit slower now, and I'm listening a lot more than I'm doing. I was doing that. So now, this inner man, he is the Christ. And like I said, that is the seed that's in every one of us. And the reason why many of you have never been able to see God do a miracle through you is because the Christ in you is still a seed. He's the seed of God. And I often say, there are many Christians that are just like a seed. Every Sunday, they take that seed to church. Say, God, I've still got you here, I've still got you. and polish it a little bit. And Lord, you know, I'm very, very glad that I've got this seed, and this is Christ. I'm going to look after it. I'm not going to let anything happen to this. It's not going to be anything but a seed for as long as you want to keep it like that. But if you will plant it in the soil of your humanity, if you will allow that seed to fall into the ground and die, that's what Paul was talking about. He wasn't talking about taking it out and planting it in the ground down out there in a garden or something. He's talking about the soil of your humanity. Put it in there, and you'll find that it will begin to sprout, very simply, and it can only produce one thing, that's Christ, because it's the seed of Christ. That's all it can produce. It'll produce Christ, and the roots will go down into your humanity and begin to suck up all of the minerals and whatever else it is in the soil that it needs. And what does it do with it? It transforms it into living tissue. And a green shoot begins to grow on the inside. A new life begins to grow on the inside. And the more that seed grows, the less of the dust is being left behind. And the more of the new creation is appearing. This is why the new creation man has not appeared much on this earth to this day. But it will appear when we understand that the seed must be planted in the soil of our humanity. Then the Christ is going to begin to rise up. That is the new creation man, and that is the new creation. That is the covenant that God has made with the new creation man. Oh Lord, help us. So it says here, for our light affliction, verse 17, which is but for a moment, just a moment, you know, like it may be a couple of years for us, but it'll be just like a moment, that is working for us a far more excellent and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things that are seen. You've got to take the punctuation mark away from the end of the verse, because those two verses are together, you see, the punctuation. No, it wasn't put in by the Holy Spirit, it was put in by somebody else, and they didn't understand. So this is how it should read. It says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we are not looking at the things you can see. Hear this? While you're not looking at the things you can see. Why? Because the things you can see are all passing away. And if they're filling your horizon, then you are not going to be interested in the things of the Spirit, which are eternal. So the things that you can see are the things that are passing away. They're the things of time and sense. They're part of this world. And nothing in this world is going to exist. It's going to disappear. It's going to disappear. Not just, boom, it's gone. No. We're going to change it to bring it to become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ, with everybody on this planet bowing the knee to Him, confessing Christ. It sounds like the impossible dream, doesn't it? This is what I said to God. This sounds like the impossible dream. He said, unless I do something down there for my people, it will be the impossible dream. But He said, I'm going to do something for my people. And this is going to be the result that will come from it. Which one do you want to live out of? The inner man, the outer man? Because you have a choice. Well, now I want to take you a bit further here. Chapter 5, verse 1. And in this chapter, he's going to show you where the difference is in these two things. We know that if our house... our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, that we will have, not will get, we will have our home that is from heaven and that will be eternal. Do you want your eternal home now? Because we can have it. Here it is, right here. What are we going to do? Well, the word dissolved holds the key for us here in this verse. He said, if our earthly house of this tabernacle could be dissolved. You can't have two houses, because your house is your body. Well, you can't have two bodies, so you can only have one. So he said, if this house could be dissolved, what does that mean? The word dissolved in the Greek language means to separate two things that have been joined together. Now, what are the two things that have been joined together that stop us from having our house from heaven? Well, I'll tell you, the two things are the carnal mind that controls my body. And while ever the carnal mind controls your body, it will be mortal. It'll be mortal. The carnal mind, the natural mind, while it controls your body will be mortal. Therefore, it will suffer from every kind of disease that you can imagine, and many that you can't imagine. There are sicknesses today, they don't even have a name for them yet. But if this body could be dissolved, that is, the carnal mind separated from this body, then something could change. That's what he is saying. If this, the body of this tabernacle, could be dissolved, separated from the control of the carnal mind, and brought under the mind of the Christ of God. What is the difference? Well, the carnal mind is the mind that the snake messed up in the Garden of Eden and said, you won't die, you can eat that fruit. I know God said you're not to, but it doesn't matter. You're not going to die. God wouldn't kill you. You know that, don't you, you see? And so Eve believed the snake, and the carnal mind is the result. And that's what was put upon Adam, that carnal mind, whereby he was seeing what he was seeing in the natural, not what was spiritual. So, here we are. It says here then, if this carnal mind could be destroyed or separated from control over our body and the mind of Christ take over instead. What is the difference? Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Oh, wait a minute. Are we in the form of God? Oh, yes. You were created in the likeness and the image of God in the beginning. And what you were in the beginning is what you still are now. You understand that? What you were in the beginning, you still are now. Come on!
Yes.
I know you look in the mirror and you say, I can't agree with you. But don't look in the mirror on the wall. Look into the face of Jesus Christ and you'll have your answer. That's who you are. Jesus Christ on this earth. Well, I mean, but he raised the dead. I mean, he just looks at a man with a withered arm and says, stretch out your arm, stretch it. You mean to say that that's me? Yes, sir, I'm telling you, every one of you, that's who you are. He said, the things I do, you can do them also. Oh, God, help us today. Father, we need your help, because our natural mind is not capable of really grabbing hold of these things. Father, let the Spirit of God come upon this people here now, and let touch our hearts, touch our minds, Lord, and purify our eyes until we can only see the things of the Spirit of God. Father, we need your help. So, he said, if this earthly house of our tabernacle could be separated, the carnal mind separated from controlling my body, and we take over the mind of the Christ who was in the form of God, and you're in the form of God, what was the next thing? He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Are you equal with God? Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Come on, are you equal with God?
Yes.
John's Gospel, yes. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Come on. Are you hearing this?
Yes.
You see, all of these verses, we know, we can quote them off by heart, but they don't mean anything. We have never laid hold on the truth. And I'm telling you today, we need to lay hold on the truth. We need to begin to see these things from the spiritual perspective. We must see that this mind has been controlling our body. That's why you get sick.
Yeah.
And that's why you die. Because the mind of Christ, you'll never die if that mind is controlling your body. You'll never die. And that's my desire, is that this mind may fully control me, my body, and all that I do, out of that mind which is the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped at, to be equal with God. Oh Lord, help us to be equal with God. Every one of you, if you only knew the truth, you are equal with God. Why? Because Christ is God. Didn't he say, I and my Father? What does it mean to be equal? Well, surely if you're one with God, you must be equal with God. Isn't that true? Then you're equal with God. You see, that sounds like blasphemy. Oh, if a man should get up and say, I'm equal with God. But I don't run around telling people I'm equal with God. I want to know it in this inner man of mine. That's what I want. You see, but this is what it says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped at, to be equal with God, but what did he do? He made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a man. Are you hearing this?
Yes.
You see, when you get that balance, you've got it. You've got it. I was ministering in a church in the United States here, and I don't remember what town it was in now. It was called the Church of the I Am. And it was the most strangest place I've ever been in. I looked at the parking lot. Here's all the cars out there. And their tag plate all had I Am on it. Every one of them, all I Am. I said to the pastor, good morning, how are you today? He said, I am that I am. Oh, God bless you. Everybody I shook hands with, I am that I am. Lord help us. They didn't even know what it meant, but they were using it. But see, Jesus Christ, who thought it not a thing to be grasped at, to be equal with God, who was in the form of God, he made himself of no reputation. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and we wouldn't even look upon him when he was upon the cross there. Oh God, help us. You see, he was willing to be nothing that we might be everything. That we might be everything. And beloved, that's what we have to be. I want to tell you, the more God teaches me is not lifting me up in terms of being puffed up to be some special super person. It's making me far more humble, that I realize that I'm a part of humanity down here. And I see my friends, I see my relatives, I see my grandchildren, I see people, and I cry for them. I cry for them. I don't stand and put my chest out and say, oh, I'm okay, I'm Christ, you know. I'm equal with God. I'm in the form of God. No. I know that because I have to know it. Otherwise, I cannot function in the way God wants me to function. But when it comes to my relationship on this earth, I have also been a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I've also had issues in my life. I know. Therefore, I can sympathize or empathize, whatever word you want to use, with people who today are suffering. I feel for them. And many times I get emails, you know, from people that are suffering. I try to help them and share with them and try to make them to understand the things of the Spirit that can set them free. You see, that's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ doesn't buy a t-shirt which says, "I am Christ," and you wear that everywhere you go to let people know who you are. No, 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 no. I'm just Des Walter. I was in the Chicago airport, and I just happened to walk past a place, you know, where the boys do your shoe shine. And I just looked at my shoes, and they were pretty dusty. So, and this guy was just sitting there. So I said, "Are you busy?" "No, no, 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 get up." So I got up on the thing there, and I said to him, "You know, how you been doing? You been busy?" "Oh, no," he said, "I've only had 4 people today, you know." I said, that's a bit hard. He said, "Yeah." And I said, "Where are you from?" Because he had dark skin, you see. I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "I'm from the Ethiopia." "Oh," I said, "I've been there." He said, "You have?" I said, "Yeah, I've been there. Addis Ababa, you know." "Oh," he said, "what'd you do there?" I said, "Oh, I just, you know." I didn't want to tell him I was a preacher. I didn't want to, you know. I just said, "Oh, I just go there to help the people." "Oh," he said, "that's good." He said, "It's good to see somebody, you know, that comes from my country." I said, "Well, what are you doing here?" He said, "Oh," he said, "you know, we couldn't make it in Ethiopia." And he said, "We had an opportunity to come to the States." And he said, "So we took it." And I said, "Well, are you doing well?" "Oh," he said, "it's hard. You know," he said, "there's, well," he said, "look what I'm doing." And I said, "Well, I need to ask the Lord to bring along a few more customers. Because if you had enough customers, you could make yourself, you know, I think enough money to live on." And he said, "I could." He said, "There's no problem." He said, if I had somebody here in that chair all day, you know, without a break, he said, "I could make enough money for my wife and myself and the children, and we would have a good time." He said, "We struggle." Anyway, I shared with him a little bit. So when I got down, I had a look in my wallet. The smallest note I had in my wallet was 20. So I just folded it up and I put it in his hand. I said, "Just a minute," so I guess just some change. I said, "No, put it in your pocket." So he opened it up and he said, "Wait, he said, this is too much. I said, "No, just put it in your pocket." "Oh," he said, "God bless you. God bless you." You know, simple little things. I'm not telling you that to make you think I'm a wonderful man. You probably would have done the same thing. Yeah. You know, when you talk to somebody that's really hard up, you know, and they're trying to do, and they've got a family out there, it's, I tell you, your heart just goes out to them. So there are many ways by which we can manifest this Christ. Many, many ways. And not every time will it be a shoeshine boy. I mean, it could be anybody and anything. But so here we're told that if we could dissolve this partnership between the carnal mind and the control over the body, that then we would have our body from heaven. I said, "Lord, that's what I want. I want my body from heaven." And so it says here, "A house not made with hands that's eternal in the heavens." Oh Lord, that's what I want. "For in this we groan," this is verse 2, "for in this we groan." I said, "Tell me about it, Lord." Or Paul, you seem to know about it. And I said, "I've done my share of groaning in this body too." He said, "We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Oh, I said, "Paul, I don't know why you put that in there. Because I've met many, many people, I don't see them earnestly desiring to have their body from heaven. As long as they've got enough vitamin pills, and as long as they've got enough prescription drugs from the doctor, you know, to keep body and soul together, and we're still functioning, we're going to make it, you know, it's okay. Do we earnestly desire to have that body from heaven? Are you hearing this? Earnestly desire? Oh, God. I had to admit to the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, it's only in recent times that I have had any earnestness to my desire for that body from heaven. See, when you're not suffering from some bad disease like cancer or something, you know, you're sailing along. It's like the disciples in the boat. See, while there was no storm there, they didn't need Jesus. He's asleep. It's okay. You can sleep on, Lord. We don't need you, you know. We're able to sail the boat quite well without you. But when the storm comes, when sickness comes, then we're reaching out. God help us. God help us. But you can have your body from heaven today if you really want it. Because all you have to do is break the power of this carnal mind and begin to function out of the mind of Christ. And then the body will come under the control of the Christ. He said, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with the house which is from heaven. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. See, Paul knows what he's talking about. We do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed. He is not talking about death in this chapter. There is nothing in this chapter 5 about death. But I'll guarantee you that every funeral service you've ever been to will quote this chapter or this verse, a verse in this chapter. It's got nothing to do with death. He said, we're not wanting to be unclothed. What does it mean? That means to die. That means to vacate your body. That means to be dead. But clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Therefore, he said, we are always confident. This is verse 6. Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. While we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Why? Because the Lord doesn't live in a mortal body. The Bible says that, don't you know that your body is the temple of God? But if it's mortal, it cannot be the temple of God. Because the temple of God is immortal. So while our body is mortal, it cannot be the temple. I mean, it wants to be. God determined that it should be, but it cannot be if it's mortal. Why? Because there is no death in God. No death. And if he becomes if he takes up residence in a mortal body, what's going to happen when you die? He's got to depart. And that's not his idea. That's not what he wanted to do. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body. What does it mean to be at home in the body? It means that I am perfectly happy to continue on as I am. I'm at home in the body, which is the outer man. Yes, I've got a little hay fever. Yes, I've got a little diabetes. Yes, I've got a little, a few aches and pains and what have you. But, you know, I can make it, I think. We're not earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our home from heaven. And beloved, this is the whole thing. Listen, the world is looking at us. The world is looking at us. And they see us, you know, with all of our problems, with all of our issues. And we have trouble doing this, trouble doing that, and something else. And they look and say, well, you know, you're a Christian. I mean, you know, God is your father. But you still have all these problems. Why should we want to come and join you? And that's the truth. I don't believe that it's a testimony, you know, to be able to say that Christ is my identity. If we've got issues that are so plain for the world out there to see, that they know that we're missing somewhere. There's something wrong here. You see? And so I'm not criticizing you today. I'm not challenging you. I'm telling you this is the truth, that if you're at home in the body, you must be absent from the Lord. Why? Because he is spirit. So where's he going to dwell? He's going to dwell in the spirit that's in you, not in your body. So he's in the spirit that's in you, but the body is still open to all the sickness and disease that's in the world. He's okay. He's in the spirit. That's Christ in you. Christ is God. That's who it is. Christ in you. But if you're living in the body, then you've got a problem. Because Christ is not living in the body. You're absent from the Lord, because the Lord is living in the spirit, which is Christ in you. You understand? Uh-huh. Well, praise the Lord. God has to teach us. He has to teach us. Then it says here, then, we're always confident, I say, this is verse 8, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Of course, they use this in every funeral service. Dear Uncle Joe down there, you see, now he's absent from the body and he's present with the Lord. I don't think so. I don't think so. You see, this is not how it was meant to read. He says, we're confident, rather willing to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. You've got to be absent from the body in life to be present with the Lord. Because if you die, then you have forfeited the possibility of entering into your new body. Because I don't think on the other side they've got their new body yet. I think they're waiting for us, to be quite honest with you. Because this is Hebrews. Perhaps I should read that for you. In the book of Hebrews, it says here in chapter 13, now the God of peace, that brought again the dead from our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. What do we
got? About 2 minutes.
Okay. Going back now to the chapter previous, which is chapter 11. Chapter 12. It says in verse 22, but you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling, and that speaks better things than that of Abel. But in verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And he says here, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may always remain. So God is looking for a people in whom the Spirit of God has taken over this body. In other words, the Christ has taken over this body, functioning not out of the carnal mind, but out of the mind of Christ. And the people that have gone on before never had received the promises of God. And so that's why they are waiting for us to receive those promises. And that is the promise of this new body from heaven, the promise that death has been swallowed up in victory, the promise that this mortal must put on immortality. All of these promises, we must enter into them. And when we do, we will take with us all of those that have passed on before, and they will follow.
Amen.
They will follow. And I believe that that's what God is really looking for today. And you see, there is a great cloud of witnesses up there watching over us today and saying, come on, you can do it. What you're listening to today, you can do this. You can break the power of the carnal mind, because the mind of Christ is able to set you free from all of the things that you have as a problem today. The mind of Christ will lift you out of sickness, pain, and suffering, and everything else that's been wrong in our lives. So today, God says, I want you to begin to understand that the Christ that dwells in you is the inner man of your being. And he has the power to swallow up the outer man. And as he swallows up the outer man is getting less and less, and the inner man is getting more and more, until the inner man becomes the outer man, and the outer man becomes the inner man. And then Christ is ruling and reigning in you. This is it. That's the promise of God. May the Lord help you today and encourage you, and accept the challenge, not from Des Walter, accept the challenge from the Lord himself, that you might know what it is to choose to live with the Christ and not in the body. For that's where Christ, that's where God is. He lives in the Spirit. May God bless you, encourage you, help you, and that you might love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul. Amen.
Amen.
Everybody
amen.
Said, amen.
Amen. Amen.